what a blessing to be here tonight. And those were some very kind words. So
No pressure at all.
No, it's an honor for us to be here. And I'm just blessed to have my wife and my kids back with me. So that, I have no words. I have a debt of love that I can never repay to your pastors. And we are just so grateful to be here. So thank you for the honor. And you have just treated us so kindly. Your hospitality is amazing. And you have shown us so much love. And your pastors have really blessed our church. Every time they come, it is just a powerful, powerful experience. Amen?
Yeah, amen. Yeah. Thank you so much for having me on here. I am. Oh, it's so good that there's no feedback. Thank you so much for having us. It's really a joy to be here. Love being here in Hong Kong. Always, always treasure any time I get with Pastor Lisa. Just enjoy her friendship. And Sam, you too. Peace, Sam. But feel a kindred spirit with Pastor Lisa. She's fabulous in every way. So it's a joy to be with you guys. And this is, I'm out of my comfort zone. This is not what I normally do on stage. This is my husband's forte. So I want you guys to come out of your comfort zone too, out with me on the edge. And everyone just stand up. Just stand up. This is a parenting seminar. And I want to set you free here because with parenting, it's a very personal thing. Anytime someone says something about your kid, if it's positive, you feel really great. And you're like, oh, yeah, that's so great. I do that. But anytime you feel like maybe your kid's done something wrong, you really feel it, right? You take it personally. So I want to set you free tonight because Eric and I, we do not know everything about parenting. We've made a lot of mistakes, a lot of mistakes. And it's by the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit that our kids are even alive. But it just is a testimony to the Holy Spirit and what he can do inside of us and how he can customize parenting for our children. And even within our four, each one of them are so different. So just close your eyes because I want to pray for us. And as I pray, I want you to let go of any comparisons, any guilt, any arguments or any tension that you might have had with your children, whether it was today or trying to rush out the door or whatever it was, or deciding which parent was going to stay home and take care of the child and one of you are going to be here. I just want to set you free because tonight and tomorrow, our goal is to encourage you. Our goal is to say, you can do this. You can do this.
Yeah.
You can raise up the next generation because they might be the generation that ushers in Jesus Christ, right?
Amen.
So you can do this. So, Father, I pray for these parents. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for these ones who you have blessed us with treasures, these babies, these children, these treasures. You've blessed us with them. And, Lord, you've given us what we need to love on them and to encourage them and to disciple them. But, Father, I pray that you would just cause any comparisons or any guilt or anything negative in regards to being a parent, that all of those negative things would just fall to the wayside and you would just replace it with just your peace and just an openness of and an anticipation, Holy Spirit, of what you can do through this weekend and our time together. Lord, that their hearts and their minds would just be refreshed, and anytime they hear new information, new wisdom, it'd be like, yes, Lord, that's a great strategy, and not a condemnation of, oh, I haven't done that, or I should be doing that. Lord, I thank you that this weekend we're all going to walk away from this being better parents and motivated and excited about being parents to our amazing rewards that you've given us. And so I pray that you would just help each one of us be unhindered, Father. You'd help each one of us to be completely unhindered in the name of Jesus. I thank you for this time. I ask, Lord, that you would organize my thoughts. You'd organize Pastor Eric's thoughts. You'd cause our speech to be fluid, that you'd cause us to be unified in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lord.
And Lord, we just love you and we invite you to be here tonight.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Yeah, so Lord, we just submit ourselves to you the best that we know how.
Thank
Lord, we hide behind the cross tonight.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, we hide behind your word tonight, and we just release your precious Holy Spirit in this house.
Thank you, Jesus.
Lord, the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Lord, we thank you that you're our teacher, and we ask, Lord, that you would just drop nuggets, keys
yes,
inside
Lord.
Of us, Lord. Lord, if we're facing problems and challenges and even trying to navigate the waters with our kids through different stages, Lord, we just pray for words of wisdom to just drop down into our spirits
thank
tonight.
You, Lord. Yes.
God, we give you the praise for that,
hallelujah.
And we thank you for it. Yeah, in Jesus' name.
Okay, so turn
Amen.
To your spouse or to your neighbor and say, you are the best parent ever. That's right. Okay, you can be seated.
You may be seated.
Oh, thank
yeah.
you. Thank you.
Praise the Lord. Yeah, so the Lord just put it into our heart to call this the heart of parenting. Would you please say that out loud? Say the heart of parenting.
The heart of parenting.
And actually, we want to credit our daughter. She did the PowerPoints here for us.
Sorry.
And
wait a minute.
So here's where we're going to go, the heart of parenting, or the keys to the heart of parenting. We just want to share some keys that God has given us along the journey. We're obviously still learning. We've been married 24 years, and as Pastor Sam said, our two eldest daughters are 19 and 16, and then the boys are 14 and 11. And so we've had the privilege of seeing them come up through every stage and in every area.
Yes.
And Sierra just started, did her first year of college, and Jesus was supposed to come back before that happened, but he didn't, and so Daddy has to think about sending her off to school. But here's where we're going to go, just to let you know. Tonight we want to talk about the destiny of our kids, and I don't want to get ahead of ourselves, but really, if God has given you your kids, then you're the absolute best parent for them. And so he's got a destiny for every single one of them. Tomorrow we'll lay down some groundwork just on the development of our kids as we ground them in the Word of God, as we prepare them to really launch them. And so the third session we'll be talking about setting a compass, setting a direction for them. And so that's kind of the way we're going to go. These are the keys that we feel like that God has put in our hearts for that.
So key number one is adopting God's heart for the destiny of our children. So, you know, we already know if your parents said it's a hard job. It's a really tough job. There's a lot of hats you have to wear. There's a lot of things you've got to do, a lot of things that you have to think about. Their physical development, their emotional development, their spiritual development, their relational development. I mean, that's just scratching some of the surface. But I found this as we were doing some research, kind of a funny, humorous job description, if you will, of parents. So I thought you would enjoy this. So being a parent is the toughest role of all. Okay, so the position is mommy, mama, daddy, papa, right? So here's a job description. Long-term energetic team players needed for challenging permanent work in a busy and often chaotic environment. Candidates must possess excellent communication and organizational skills and be willing to work variable hours, which will include evenings and weekends and frequent 24-hour shifts on call. Successful candidates are given a few hours of sleep per night for the first few years, increasing more as you remain in the position. Even during sleeping time, successful candidates should be able to wake up and resume normal duty at a second's notice. There are quote-unquote bathroom breaks permitted, but these will be accompanied by small people. Be prepared to answer any questions they may ask while doing this task. Some overnight travel required, including trips to basic camping sites, accompanied by large that sentence doesn't sound right to me. Anyway, endless sports tournaments in faraway towns and villages. Travel expenses will never be reimbursed. Extensive and repetitive courier duties also required. So here are some of the responsibilities. Must be willing to be disliked, at least temporarily, until someone needs something. Must be willing to bite your tongue repeatedly. also must possess the physical stamina of a lion and be able to go from 0 to 60 miles per hour in 3 seconds flat. Must be willing to face stimulating technical challenges such as small toy repair and stubborn zippers. Must maintain calendars and coordinate production of multiple homework projects. You must have the ability to plan and organize social gatherings for clients of all ages and mental outlooks. Must be willing to be indispensable 1 minute and an embarrassment the next. Responsibilities also include floor maintenance and janitorial work throughout the building. Previous experience, none required. On-the-job training offered on a continually exhausting basis. And there's a little more. There we go. Okay, so wages and compensation, none. You pay. Offering frequent raises and bonuses, a balloon payment is due when the clients turn 18 because of the assumption that college will help them become financially independent. The strangest thing about this reverse salary scheme is that you actually enjoy it and wish you could only do more. So benefits. While no health or dental insurance, no pension, no tuition reimbursement, no paid holidays, and no stock options are offered, this job supplies limitless opportunities for personal growth, free hugs for life. There is 1 day per year allocated for you. It's called Mother's Day and Father's Day. Bonus skills. Ability to get through the day on less than 3 hours of sleep. Please note, sleep will likely be broken up. You have to be proficient in the alphabet, preferably an ability to sing it. Ability to carry out repetitive tasks without complaint. Expert at one-handed tasks. Fluency in nursery rhymes and be flexible to touch heads, shoulders, knees, and toes. Have a fond love of cold tea and cold coffee. Ability to stay silent and composed upon stepping on a Lego barefoot. Progression. As you progress, you will become proficient in skills required to find objects that no one else can. You will become an expert in conflict resolution. You will advance in all your levels of patience. So we see that there's a lot to parenting, a whole lot. And we also see, even though that was a funny anecdotal thing, we know that because there's so much, we need help, right? We need Jesus. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the Lord to help us with parenting. And that's why we want to adopt God's heart for parenting. When I was 4, I actually was born in Korea, and when I was 4, I was found in front of a police station, and I was crying, and I had been abandoned, and I don't know who my parents were. I've had a few memories of family members. I actually have a vivid memory of holding my grandfather's hand. I assume it was him because he was older, but I have a memory of an older brother. But, you know, I don't know if they're real, right? Because I was only 4. And so when the policemen got me, they took me to a government orphanage. So I don't even know where I was born. But they did take me to a government orphanage. And I stayed there, about six months. And then got transferred to another orphanage called Holt in Korea. And I stayed there just a few months as well. But in the meantime, thousands of miles away in a cattle farming town in Colorado, God was preparing my family. And they were Dave and Bonnie Duell, and they had 3 daughters. And they had wanted to adopt me, another daughter. They didn't know me, but God was preparing them. And so the orphanage coordinators told them, you'll get your daughter in about a year. And literally, it was less than 6 months. I was in Denver, Colorado, with my family. And I share that story with you. I've actually never shared that story with anybody. My husband shared it, but I never have. But God put it on my heart to share it with you because I felt like it was such a great picture of adopting God's heart for his children. And literally, my parents, when they adopted me, they adopted God's heart for me and what he wanted for me and put me in a family. And my life, obviously, is completely different completely changed, and here I am today through those series of events. And I feel like whether your children came to you through natural means or they were born in your heart, God wants you to adopt His heart for your kids. And really, His heart for your children that He gives you is really His heart for us too, right? And so that's really what's burning in my heart, is that He wants us to adopt His heart for our children.
And I think that what we want to share are really things that are burning in our hearts. There's a lot of great books, and we want to always be studying and reading that. But we want to share some things that are really burning that God has put in our hearts and share that with you.
Right. So I want to read a scripture to you. It's Luke chapter 11, verse 13. That's it. Still in this one. Okay.
Do you want me to help with that?
Yeah. Okay, Luke chapter 11 and verse 13. Here we go. And this is just Jesus teaching on prayer. And He says, "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead?" Verse 12. "Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion?" 13. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" And I know this passage is really in the context of the Holy Spirit and prayer, but I felt like it really revealed the heart of a father. It revealed, I feel like there was an intentional comparison between what we as humans can give and versus what God can give. And it revealed His heart that He wants to give us more. And so the one passage or the words that kept jumping out on me is "how much more." And it reveals His heart that He wants us to be able to give our kids more. And just a companion verse to that is Ephesians 3:20. And so in Luke 11:13 just reveals His heart. And then in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, it says this: "Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." And I felt like this verse just was proof, if you will, that through Him, with Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit inside of us, we can accomplish that more for our kids. Mm. That, you know, we want good things, right? We know, as parents, we know that we have great desires for our kids, and we have these hopes and dreams, and we want them to accomplish more than what we have. But we're good, but even though we have those, it's the "how much more" that I'm longing for. Mm. It's that more that, God, that You can give us the ability, that You can give us the knowledge and the wisdom to give us that much more.
Yeah.
Right.
And so I think, too, when you think of Ephesians 1 and verse 5, it says, "In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will." And so that, to me, speaks of God's destiny for every mm-hmm. single child, that He predestined it. So, you know, it doesn't matter how or when our kids came to us, they were predestined by the Lord. And so whether you had the privilege of planning that out and praying about it and planning when they were to be born, or whether they were a surprise to you, God predestined them. Amen? And so that's His destiny. He decides when a child is going to be born. So, yeah, we have incredible power. God's given us creative power to be involved in that. But when a child is born, He takes over and He says, "This is My baby, and I have predestined when they'll be born and in what family they'll be born." Amen? And so Sarah's story is so powerful. Psalm 68, verse 6 says, "God takes the lonely and places them into families." And so every single child, God, His burning desire is that every kid would have a family that He places them in. So you have this incredible privilege. I have this privilege of raising my kid in a godly environment. And so God came up with this idea of families. And I want to read to us out of 2 Peter chapter chapter 1. I think this is really important for us to set the stage here as we get started. But 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 to 4 says this: His divine power has given us everything we need. Would you please say everything? Say that, everything.
Everything.
So that means as a mom, that means as a dad. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises. So my children are great and precious promises. So that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. And so I think it's important for us to say at the very outset that God has given us everything that we need to parent. And so often we feel unqualified. We feel that we're unprepared. We feel that we may not have the education or the experience or every stage of life that our kids are going through. We feel intimidated because we're trying to deal with issues. But the promise is everything that you need to be a dad, to be a mom, God has provided for you. Can you say amen?
Yeah.
So very important. So with that in mind, you know your child better than anybody else. You know your child better than the experts. Nobody knows your kid like you know your kid. And so you're going to have a sense from the Lord how to parent your child better than everybody else. I think you have to agree, if you have more than one kid, every child is incredibly unique. So unique. And so just like they're unique, God's going to help you customize parenting for every kid. I think that is so important that God has put everything I need. I know better than anyone else how to be my kid's dad. He's put that on the inside of me, and I can customize my parenting for every single child. And so at the outset, we want to say this: you can do it. You can do it. Let's say that out loud. Say, I can do it.
I can do this.
Come on, pinch your neighbor and say, hey, you can do this. You can do this. So you've got God's word. You've got the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. You've got His divine nature on the inside of you. And so if I have this desire to adopt God's heart, what's going to happen is God's going to put His Father heart inside of us. What He's going to do is put His heart inside of you to know how to parent, to know how to customize your parenting for every single child. You're going to have a heart, and it's going to be God's heart in order to do that. Now, that's great news, because most of us parent probably based on how we saw things modeled for us. And we're going to get into that tonight. So probably as you start out in your parenting, you'll find yourself doing things that surprise yourself sometimes. You'll find yourself saying things that surprise yourself. A lot of times I'll hear my kids and they'll say something and I don't like it. And I think to myself, where'd they get that? And then I think about it a little more and I realize they got it from me, but I don't like what they're saying. So they're just reflecting who I am. And so we've discovered that when we started parenting, a lot of what we said and did was simply because we had seen it done. And that's what was modeled to us. And that can be good, but it can also be very, very challenging. And so we're going to look at some different parenting styles and methods tonight. And I think that it'll bring some clarity and some understanding into how or why maybe we do things. All of us are very, very broken. But I got good news for you. He's the healer, and He can even flow through brokenness. Amen? So it's really important at the very outset to say, you know what, everything I need, even in my brokenness, even in my humanity, even if I didn't see things modeled very well, I've got everything I need. I've got the God nature on the inside of me. I've got the Spirit of God. I've got God's Word. And so I can do this. Let's say it again. I can do this thing. I can do it. I can do it. Amen.
So what is the goals of adopting God's heart? And I think this is a little obvious, but maybe not. But the first goal is that we're supposed to lead our children to the Lord. And I think one of the most heartbreaking things that I've seen are parents who love the Lord, parents who have a passion for the Lord, to serve the Lord, but yet their kids have turned their back on the Lord. or they're not serving him, and just the pain that comes from that. And I think the number one thing that we adopt is our heart for our kids is their eternal destiny, that we know that it's our job as their parents is to lead them to Christ, is to provide opportunities to come to know the Lord and who he is. And I see the reason why this is so important is because I think some parents, they don't value their spiritual education of their children as much as education, academic education. And I don't want to step on any toes, but academic education is really important, very, very important. I am a very militant teacher at home school. I really push my kids, but I also push them spiritually. And what do I mean by that is that we have both structured, they go to church. This is our family culture. We value the body of Christ. We model going to church. We value who Jesus is in our life, and it's interwoven in everything that we do. But time and time again, I see parents allowing their children or even choosing for their children the academic education above the spiritual education. And we know that this world is passing, right? We're here, and our college education won't mean anything in heaven. But it's knowing who Jesus is. It's knowing who we are in Christ and finding their gifts and how they can use that for the Lord and how they can become a part of the army of Jesus Christ. And so my exhortation and even a reminder to us, exhortation to us as parents is don't let go value both is what I'm saying, is value the spiritual education of your children. Value it. There are a lot of children who don't know even doctrine. They wouldn't even be able to say, you know, simple things. And this is really important. In this day and age, I think as parents, we have to become militant about the destiny of our kids because there's a battle. The enemy has a plan for our babies, and it's to destroy them. It's to steal their destiny. It's to take away what God has meant for them to do, and it's to steal it from them. And we can't forget that as parents that it's a fight for them. It's a fight. And there have been many times where I've told my kids, you're not allowed. And my kids will tell you. I'll say, you are not allowed to incorporate selfishness in your personality. You're not allowed to do that. And these are the kinds of things that pull them in and give them direction into the kind of people that God has called them to be. And this is a part of their spiritual education, their character formation. And I'm kind of going off.
That's good.
I know.
That's
so
good.
Anyway, but really the number one is leading them to the Lord Jesus Christ, is leading them to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then that flows right into the second goal, is the development of how they can develop a relationship, not just say the prayer of salvation, but they're actually growing in their walk with the Lord, that they're becoming people who have a very meaningful relationship, and then it turns into an outward expression in service, whether it's in the workplace or whether God calls them into full-time ministry. But the first leads into the second. And then we also want to parent our children to adopt his love. And so when we love our kids and we lead them to the salvation of Jesus Christ, we also are trying to walk them and disciple them into a deeper relationship with him.
Yeah, and so if God is love and he's created families, then he wants them to experience love. And so he wants them to experience an environment that isn't fear-driven, but it's in a place where they can truly experience what love and acceptance is and what true security is. Yeah. And so it's to know God's love, to receive his love. That's the environment of a family. Amen. So a couple of things. As we adopt God's heart as parents, we need to develop God's heart as a parent. And just a few things that I would say at the beginning here. I'd really encourage you to seek the Lord, to talk to the Lord about it. If you don't feel like you ever had a good example of a father, just begin to talk to him, because he becomes a father to the fatherless. Begin to pray about some things. Really, it's amazing how the Lord will give you answers in order to deal with crisis, and to deal with your children. So really talk to the Lord about it. Study it. I can't emphasize that enough. So we say that God has made us the best parents for our kids, but we study as much as we can. Any books that we can get, we read about it, we study it. And then I would just say, really receive from the Lord. Put yourself in a spiritual environment like this one where you can say, God, I really want to grow personally. Because if you don't have a heart to grow personally with the Lord, it's going to be hard to transfer that to your kids. So if you've got a heart to really receive God's love, to receive deliverance for yourself, to receive healing and breakthrough for yourself, to receive a greater tenderness in your heart from the Lord, then you're going to be able to pass that on to your kids. So I think we'd all agree that my kids will only grow as far as I'm willing to grow myself. And so my prayer has always been this: Lord, I pray the ceiling that I reach will be the floor that my kids start on. And so I've got to have a heart to really receive from the Lord healing for myself, because if I'm broken as a father and I act out in anger or out of a lack of control, then I'm going to pass that on to my kids. And so I've got to receive from the Lord. I've got to study this thing out. And then I would say this: become a giver. Become a giver in your life, because the Bible is very clear that if we give, then we're going to receive. It's just a spiritual principle. So if I become a person that will serve the Lord, if I model that to my kids, and I become a giver, then I'm going to receive more from the Lord as well. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So it's really just as we're kind of laying down the groundwork here. Be a person, and you wouldn't be here unless this is in your heart, but be a person that's willing to seek the Lord, pray about it, talk to Him, study things out, receive from Him, and then become a giver and begin to serve the Lord. Because as you give, He's going to download more to you. And so I really encourage you in that regard. Yeah,
amen. A couple of weeks ago, I was talking to, well, Erickson gave me permission. We asked our kids if we could share any stories. So two of our children said, oh, yeah, anything. The other one wanted us to ask permission. So if we forget, don't
tell
them. You're
so nice. I didn't ask because I figured if they said no, there went my illustration. So,
you know, I have to be honest here.
I'm just having fun.
You know, we've never done anything like this, even in our home church. And I'll tell you why. Because Pastor Sam, he said, oh, yeah, we've asked, you know, you should share or write a book. And we've always shied away from that because, to use my words, our kids aren't finished yet. And so part of me is like, maybe the human side of me is like, okay, well, let's just wait and see how they really turn out before we have anything to say, because it might all just go out the window. But anyway.
But we respect your pastor so much that if he invited us, we had to say yes.
But
we actually got a really good word. Sorry to interrupt you. We got a really good word from someone in our church, and she said this. She said, you know what? God wants you to share this while it's fresh and while you're living it now. And I thought, that's really good. Yeah.
Yes, and we are living it now. Boy, are we living it. So anyway, I was going to share with you my...
And we're praying like crazy our kids will behave this week, but...
How many of you right now have thought about, I wonder what my child is doing with their caretaker? Anyone? You know, when Eric and I, when we would go out on a date, we'd spend probably the first 15 minutes talking about, I wonder if our kids are doing okay. What do you think they're doing? Are they? But my son, Erickson, and I, we were talking, and it was a correction. It was instruction happening. And the idea of respect came up and honor. And I said, and I didn't even premeditate this. This is just the Holy Spirit. And that's, I give him the credit. But he was being really dishonoring to me, very dishonoring. And in our family, we really, really value a culture of honor. We honor one another. We have our children honor each other. We don't expose one another. What I mean by exposing is that we don't reveal each other's faults. We don't declare them to everybody. We really have a culture of honor. So my son was dishonoring me, and I wasn't going to have that. And I'll tell you why in a couple, you know, couple of different levels. But just right there, he was dishonoring me. And I said, son, I said, Ephesians 6:1 says, children, Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your parents, honor your father and mother, because it's the first commandment that comes with a promise. And he said, well, why should I respect if you don't deserve it? It was, I don't know if it was those words, but it was that idea. And, you know, well, oh, what did you just And out of me came said, I said, because it's an office. I said, it's my calling. Parenting is an office. It says in Ephesians 6:1 to obey and honor, not because you think I deserve it. It's a commandment to you. You honor me because I'm your parent. I am your parent. And so therefore, it's an office. And there was like this authority that came up into me. And his eyes got a little big because I was like this. And it came up really strong in me. And it was a revelation that I hadn't had before. We've always parented with, you know, a measure of strength and authority. But it was like this, wow, it's an office. And I said, son, you honor a policeman not because you know him or even that you think he deserves it, because that's his office. That's what he does. That's the office he carries. I said, I'm your mom. I'm your parent. This is my office. This is what I do. This is why I'm in your life. So you honor me whether you think I deserve it or not. And it was like a rebel. I walked out that door of his bedroom. I was like, oh, that was good. Thank you, Lord. That was really good. But the promise and the commandment was for him. And that's what I told him. I said, you get the promise, son. I don't get the promise. You get the promise that you get to enjoy the long life and not just have it, but enjoy it. That promise is for you. So really, when you honor me, the promise that you're grabbing onto and receiving is that you'll have a long life. And not only will you have a long life, but you'll enjoy it. You'll be fulfilled in it. And that was such a revelation to me, that we can walk confidently as parents. You know, there's a lot of parenting styles out there, and we're going to talk about that later. And, you know, but I think sometimes out of our own insecurity, I think parents try to be their children's friends, or they try to get their approval, or, you know, there's a lot of different things. But really, God wants you to be their parent first. And we've even told our kids that we're not your friends yet. But we're not. We're not your friends. We're your parents. Because they have friends. They need parents, right? Yeah, amen.
That's good.
So, anyway, what I was also going to say is that children derive that security from that. And he was quiet. And I really believe that there was a level of understanding. Oh, and I know what I was going to say. Thank you, Lord. That if I allowed him to dishonor me, then who would he dishonor when he grew up into a man? When he grows up into a man, his employer, other friendships, his wife. It's not okay. So when you're grasping onto the destiny for your kids, you have to picture them what you want them to be like as an adult. So if your children, if maybe on a weak moment you're allowing your child to be a little selfish, oh, no, thank you. You don't get to be that way. Not because, well, yes, one, it's not correct. It's not bearing the fruit of the Spirit. But two, have you ever seen an adult who goes full-blown selfish, a dishonoring adult? These adults are, it would be a disservice, right, as a parent, if I allowed my children to incorporate that into their character. It would be a disservice to them and how their future relationships would be so hindered because they were allowed to dishonor their parents. And family is really a microcosm of what they will encounter as adults in relationships.
That's good.
Amen.
That's good.
That was worth driving here through the rain for. Amen. Okay. So anyway, oh, thank you. I found my place. So God has put you in this position. So three cautions, and I call them the three C's, and these are cautionary things for us as parents. The three C's are don't compare, don't covet, and don't complain. And so the first one is don't compare on many different levels because it steals your joy. So don't compare your resources with another family's resources. Don't compare your spouse with another spouse. Oh, if my husband were only like so-and-so.
Yeah.
If only they were as involved. Or if only my wife was like this person. That these are traps of the enemy that will trip you up as parents,
yeah.
Will steal your joy in your partnership as parents, and it will steal your joy in enjoying your kids. So don't compare.
And you know, with that too, it's so easy to compare resources.
Yeah,
you know, so
true.
One family might be able to have their kids in all kinds of activities. Well, we had to choose with four. We had to choose. They get one activity that they get to choose to be involved in. But if you fall into the trap of comparing and saying, "Oh, well, they, you know, we're not able to parent the way somebody else is because we don't have the resources," you have to go back to that verse that we said at the beginning. God has given us everything, so God chose that my kids would be born into my family. And yeah, I can improve and pray for more and more provision. But he has given us everything we need in order to parent our kids. And so yeah. I think that's a really important, that's yeah. a good point, honey.
And it really is easy to compare, especially in our culture, you know, where the latest this and the latest that and whatnot. And that kind of comparison has been around forever. But it's such a destructive trap. And then as you compare, and children are so perceptive. Oh, my goodness. Our children are so, so perceptive that they can perceive that from you, even just an attitude. You don't even have to say it, especially if you fall into the trap of comparing your children, even with one another. So we have determined to never say, oh, if only you could be like your sibling. Oh, if you were only like this, or why aren't you more like? That is probably one of the most destructive things, and we've determined so hard never, ever to compare our children with even one another and then with other children. It is such a trap. And, you know, the enemy, he's so insidious. I hate him. He just, you know, he's always setting up traps for us to trip over and to hinder us. And it just makes me so angry because anything to get in the way of these babies reaching their full potential, he'll do it. I mean, he plays dirty. And so, you know, these little things is downright dirty playing. You don't play his game. So don't compare. So spouses, don't compare. Children, steals your joy. Don't covet. And we know that's one of the Ten Commandments. Don't covet what others have because it steals your contentment. It'll steal your ability to be content with what you have. And let me tell you this, that you want quality children, right? We all want quality children. We want our children to have a quality life. Well, it takes quality time. It takes time. And so you can't be busy wanting this one and wanting that and, oh, if I have this thing and that thing. You can't do that. You got to say, God, this is what you've given us. It doesn't mean that you want to reach for more, but this is what we have and that you're content with that. And just by these things that you're even modeling to your children, It will cause them to have eyes that are saying, you know what, Lord, this is what we have. I'm content. Really, if you're content, so will your children be. They really will. I mean, they might come home and say, well, you know, so-and-so has this and this and this. And if you give them the perspective, you give them the perspective and say, you know what, God is our source. Isn't it a blessing that we have this? What a blessing. And then you identify the trap. You know what? The enemy has a trap for us. And you identify that trap to your children. And we've done that to our kids. We've identified these traps because it doesn't take long, right? They're even like 4 years old and they want someone else's toy. They want someone else's lolly or something. It doesn't take long for you to discover what others have, right? And that's the enemy's trap to steal our contentment. And then don't complain. And we know that steals your purpose. You complain about being a parent, and you treat parenting like babysitting. It'll steal the purpose and the call that God has for you to just shoot your kids out far beyond where you could go. So don't fall into the trap of complaining. Complain about, oh, okay, we got to take you to so-and-so's birthday party, or I got to read you another book. you know, these little things, complaining. Oh, you need another pair of shoes? You know, just complaining. Don't complain. And we know from God's word what happened to the Israelites, right? It was no good. It did not turn out well for them. So
and the
don't
thing is
complain.
Is they pick it up. They yes, pick up whatever
they do.
We,
it's
whatever
so
our
true.
Attitude is. That's the way our kids are going to be as well.
Yeah, so we don't want to complain because it steals your purpose, and we don't want to covet because it steals your contentment,
yeah.
And you don't want to compare because it steals your joy.
So let's talk for a few minutes about why God created families. He created families to provide, really to provide all of our basic human needs so they can be met in the family. So it's really this microcosm. It's a safe place for our kids to learn everything. So the first obvious one is love, so that your kids could learn how to have good relationships. So within an environment that's safe, how to have a godly relationship, how to interact with somebody of the opposite gender, how to interact with other family members. And so it's this safe place to understand what true love is, how to have friendship, how to have fun in a good way. How to be supported, how to encourage one another. So really, that's why God created families, so that we could learn all of these things. You know, we felt led of the Lord. In the U.S., you can homeschool your children. I know that's not an option in every country. But we felt led of the Lord to do that. We know it's a calling. Not everyone is called to do that. So we tell people in our church, you know, please don't feel any pressure. You do what you feel like God wants you to do. But we felt led to do that. But we've had all kinds of comments, you know. And so one of the big things, I think things are changing now after a couple of generations, but one of the criticisms we used to always hear was the social development. Will our kids have the social development? Will they be able to interact? You know, so they had like this idea that kids are isolated and they don't know how to interact. And our response was always, we would rather our kids learn how to have social skills from us than from their peers who don't have a clue anyway. Right? And who are inappropriate or are very selfish or whatever it might be. And so we're the ones that teach them how to talk. We're the ones that teach them how to be grateful. We're the ones that teach them how to interact socially. And so God created families for us to be able to do that. Yeah.
Yeah, no, I was just going to say, I remember the first time we had decided to homeschool Sierra. And I was at a park, and she was playing, and another mom came up to me. We were talking, and our conversation turned to school. And I said, well, yeah, my husband and I, we've chosen homeschool. And she looked at me like I just sprouted another head. She's like, what? She goes, well, isn't your child, and really what she was thinking is, isn't your child going to be socially retarded, is what I think she was thinking in her mind. And I was like, look, I said, she's 4 years old, you know. We weren't, I don't know that we had at that point decided that we were going to homeschool, you know, the whole yard, you know, 12 years. But at that point, we had decided to do it that year. And I said, well, you know, I think she's going to learn a little bit more from me than a room full of other four-year-olds. But that's just
that's
me.
Right. So love is the first reason. The second reason is security. So if you think about this, families, God created families in order to provide a safe place. Safety from a volatile world, from a world that is very disparaging, very discouraging. But yet God created families really like a refuge, a place of safety. Also a place of peace kids could sense the peace of the Lord, again, from a world that's full of storms. So God created families for love and for security and then for growth.
Amen. Just curious, who, just by show of hands, how many of you have a child that's under, I don't know, 16? Anyone under 16?
Okay.
Let's go lower. Anyone have a child over 16? Okay. Over 19? Okay. 20? Okay. So the vast majority, okay, now I want to know how young these babies are. under the age of 12. Oh, wow, that's awesome. Under the age of 12, so young families, that's beautiful. Okay, so to all of you, children are not hardwired with anything. You know this, right? When they're born, they know nothing. They can't even hold their head up. They can't do anything. Everything that they become is imparted from you. It's imparted from you. The way they talk, walk, relate, interact, grow, problem solve, even their perspective, if it's negative or positive, even their likes and dislikes are cultivated by you. Eventually, they grow and they branch off and they become a little bit more independent and they find their, you know, own tastes and styles. But you guys are the primary imparters of everything that they're going to learn. They're not hardwired to do anything but sin, unfortunately. And that's why the first destiny is to get them saved.
That's right.
They're not hardwired for anything. So it's from the minute you have them, you are caring for them, then you're teaching them how to walk, then you're teaching them how to talk, then you're teaching them how to share and not hit or snatch, you're teaching them how to eat properly. I mean, the list goes on and on. And so God put children in families to learn these things. I call it setting them up for success. Our job as parents is to set our kids up for success, to set them up. I think of volleyball. You played volleyball, Pastor Sam, right? And there's one person who's a setter, and then you've got the striker, right? I see us as parents as a setter. We set them up. We just set them up. We set them up, and our kids just knock it down. They kill it. They kill it. And that's what we want our kids to do, is kill it. We want them to be successful. And so our job is to set them up. And we set them up on so many levels. And just a few examples is you have to set them up just practically. How to talk, how to have a conversation, how to be responsible with chores, how to have manners. I'll just tell you this. My number one pet peeve is children who have not been taught to say thank you and please. Drives me up the wall. And here's why. Because they're going to become adults who don't say please and thank you.
Yeah.
Drives me up the wall. I cannot stand it. So please, teach your children. So just teaching them manners, just civility, just being civil, being kind, being generous, being able to give up their rights. We went through a whole phase. Okay, you got to give up your rights. So in our generation, well, it's my right. I have a right for that. It's you know, I earned that. No. In a family, we learn how to give sacrificially. So oftentimes, if we have what's a good example, sweetie? A candy bar. And maybe one of the children wants it. And so, well, why don't you give up your rights? It could be an opportunity for you to give. They won't like it, but you are teaching them to cultivate what it feels like to be a giver. You're teaching them to recognize how to recognize opportunities to be a giver. Recognize how to be patient. Those opportunities you recognize. And even there have been times where one of my children, when they're especially younger, not so much the older ones because they can do it now, but I'll say, what's your opportunity? I don't know. And then I'll tell them, your opportunity is to forgive. Your opportunity is to give up your rights and let someone else have that. Your opportunity is to be kind. Your opportunity is to be gentle. And what you're doing is you're teaching them to recognize opportunities, to bear the fruits of the Spirit. You're teaching them how to cultivate a lifestyle that's like Jesus, right? So these are just some of the things. Manners, civilities, a servant's heart, serving. Serving is a big one. Sharing ideas. And then also, we're also teaching them, they're growing in their roles of parents, what parents are. You know what our kids love? They love to see mommy and daddy be affectionate. And they'll be like, no, no, no. But they love that, and they derive a lot of security from that. But you're modeling for them. They're growing in this idea of, this is what a healthy marriage looks like. You're their first example. You're the first example of, oh, this is what a mommy does, this is what a daddy does, and this is how they relate. And I will tell you, there is a school of thought where I've heard that, oh, you should never argue in front of your parent, your children. You should never have a disagreement in front of your kids. Well, we blew that out of the water. But I will tell you that I don't think it's a bad thing, because it's normal to have disagreements, isn't it? It's normal. So what they see is mommy and daddy maybe not agreeing, but they see the commitment, right? They see that we work through it and we walk through it.
And that we resolve conflict.
And that we resolve conflict. They see it modeled. So if they never see that modeled, and there's even a school of thought, oh, you should never show anger in front of your kids, or you should never, and I don't agree with that either. Well, that was blown out of the water too. So, but I don't agree with that either, because it's not real, right? It's not real. Yeah. That it's okay to show, yeah, mommy is a little upset. I am frustrated, and this is why. And then you teach them how to interact with that and how to handle that and how to speak to someone's heart when they're frustrated. And it's, you can teach them from a very young age, and then they grow in that grace. And these are just some of the things that we teach our kids to set them up for success, for healthy relationships, for the whole of their lives. You know, the two things that they're going to take to heaven is their relationship with God and their relationship with other people. It's the only two things they're going to take. And that's why I'm really passionate about teaching. We're really passionate about teaching our kids how to have healthy relationships with family, with friends, and eventually one day a spouse, right?
And so all within the family is learning how to do that.
Yes.
So learning what true masculinity is by watching daddy, by seeing what womanhood is by watching mommy.
Yes.
And to realize that they're part of something bigger than themselves. That's what a family is. I don't know how many times where our kids were being selfish and we had to say to them, you're part of a family. We're going to your brother's soccer game right now. We're going to your sister's event, because it's not all about you. You're part of a family. And that's good training, though. That's really good, because that's the way life is. We are part of something that's bigger than ourselves. And
absolutely.
So it's all within the family that we can teach that and we can model that. And it's within a safe environment, too, where they can make mistakes and still be loved and accepted, right?
Yep, exactly. Also, just teaching them emotional intelligence. And I feel like this is super important. Children are not born with the ability to be able to identify how they feel. They just don't. They don't, you know, what two-year-old ever says, well, I'm feeling conflicted right now. No child does that. But you are teaching them, because what you're doing is you're giving them a vocabulary to be able to identify their emotions. And that's powerful. I mean, even as adults, sometimes we don't know how we feel. But being able to identify and really be in touch with, okay, I'm frustrated now, or I'm angry, and being taught what to do with that and how to handle that. That emotional intelligence is so important. Just even being, I don't know, frustrated or problem solving, these things, it's important to help them identify. And sometimes we'll say, well, are you feeling upset? Are you feeling frustrated? Are you disappointed? Disappointment is a big thing to help your children learn how to handle disappointments. But are you feeling this? And then they'll think about it, and little by little they're able to identify, yeah, I feel this way. And then you teach them how they can walk through that. Also, social intelligence, which is basically relationships too. But we have a little guy who loves to be funny. And he's hilarious. He brings us a lot of joy. But the lesson I'm teaching him is being funny.
Knowing when to
be
funny.
Yeah, no, but being funny really is knowing when to stop, right? When to stop. And when they're little, you don't always know when to stop. And so really, your kids, they don't know it, but they're really looking to you to tell them when to stop. Hey, listen, that was really funny, but now it's time to stop. Or this is not the right time or the right place. We're not going to talk about that now. Or let's not do this. This is what I do. I give pep talks to my children. So, for instance, tonight, my sons are guests in Pastor Lisa and Sam's home. And so we gave them a pep talk. Listen, when you go into someone's home, you don't go into their rooms without permission. You play with the door open. You play with the lights on. You keep your physical boundaries. You maintain physical boundaries. You say please and thank you. Make sure you share. these are pep talks, and they, my children know these pep talks because they all say, okay, Mom, we know, blah, blah, blah. But I don't mind because it's so ingrained in them that they will never, hopefully, won't walk into a situation and have no idea. You go into someone's home. How do you behave in someone's home? They will always know that when they're a guest, they will know how to behave. They say please and thank you. They smile. They make a best effort to have a conversation. They each had an assignment the other day when we were out with Pastor Tim. Each had an assignment to ask Pastor Sam 2 to 3 questions. That's what I was doing. Ryder, did you ask your 2 questions? I asked 4. Good job. But that's what I'm teaching our kids, is to how to be interested in other people. And how many of you don't have to show me your hands, but you can go like this. How many of you have talked to somebody and they talk about themselves the whole time? Right? That's no fun. So you have to teach. You actually have to teach the grace of conversation. And it's a lost art in the world of cell phones and texting. It is a lost art, the art of conversation. An intelligent and meaningful conversation is lost.
And our kids will note this now.
Yes,
so they'll come home and they'll say, well, that, Mom, that was really weird. They didn't even ask me one question about myself.
Question.
Because they're taught to ask questions. How can you get to know someone unless you ask a lot of questions about them?
And these are things you have to teach your children. So I had a little mini class with my kids, and it was called the conversation ball. And so the idea was to keep that ball going back and forth. How do we use that? By asking open-ended questions. What are open-ended questions? What was that like? Not, did you like the movie? That's a yes or no. That's a closed-end question. An open-ended question is, what did you like about the movie? What was your favorite part? It's just these little things that you're helping your kids be set up for success. And when you teach them, especially in the world of texting and all this business, then you teach them the art of conversation. You're teaching them how to get to someone's heart. And you teach them how to get to someone's heart, then you're actually teaching them how to be like Jesus, right? Because that's what he did. He spoke to someone's heart. And you're going to set them up for an amazing relationship with friends, amazing relationship with their spouses one day. And that's what we want. Our desire is that our kids would just be launched so much farther. And we even look at our kids, and I look at Eric and I say, I'm so glad I'm not the same person I was when I was 16. And I look at our kids and think, they are so far above where we were, yeah, ever. True. Oh, my goodness, ever. I mean, Sierra, she's just, all of our kids, so much more socially intelligent than I ever was at their age. But these are really, really important things that you want to impart to your kids. And also Eric already alluded to it, is being able to make mistakes, right? Being able to make mistakes and then showing them what it means to have grace and mercy. Except, just a little tip, your children cannot learn from mercy when they're little. They have to learn from the law first. So what do I mean by that? So my child will say, Mom, they disobeyed. And I said, no, this is a consequence. Direct disobedience equals a consequence. And blessing always follows obedience. No, no, Mom, I'll learn from mercy. No, you can't learn from mercy. I learn from mercy. No, because I don't see the fruit. And so mercy is what? Knowing the punishment you deserve, but you don't get it, but you still learn a lesson, right? So when they're little, though, they don't learn from mercy. They have to learn from the law. Oh, you disobeyed Mommy. And not because you're trying to get your way, but because you want them safe, right? So a lot of it is safety. Don't touch that. Don't go there. You're going to fall. You're going to roll down the stairs. It's a lot of the safety. But it also is being able to listen and obey the first time. And we'll get into this soon. But that they have to learn what's expected first. And then later on, they can learn from mercy. That's grace, right? In fact, when I shared the job description of what parents do, I asked my kids, I said, well, what would you say a job, job quality or description of a parent, someone who wants to be a parent, what should they do? And Erickson said, well, they should have a high tolerance for nonsense. Writer said, give lots of hugs. One of them said to have lots of mercy, and the other one said to have a good example. But anyway, all of that to say, all of that is part of growing them. Growing them.
Amen.
Yeah.
So in the family, love, security, and growth. Yes. Let me go through a few things on why we value the responsibility of having families and children. The first thing is the responsibility of sharing God's heart with the next generation. Joel chapter 1, verse 3 says, tell it to your children, and let your children tell it to their children, and their children to the next generation. And so we have a huge responsibility. Really, before we're judged on anything else, when we come before the Father, I'm going to be judged as a husband and a father first. And then I think he'll get to talking about what did I do in the ministry and or whatever your vocation is. So there's this huge responsibility. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 7 says, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. He's talking about the commands of the Lord. And so there's this incredible responsibility that God has given us. I think we'd all agree that kids are valuable to the Lord. Mark chapter 10 and verses 13 to 16 says this. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant, and he said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. And so we agree that that children are valuable. But I would just underscore this one phrase there where he said, don't do anything to hinder them from coming into the kingdom. And so it is such a huge responsibility. But my prayer all the time is, Lord, I don't want to do anything to hinder my kids from coming to Christ. I don't want to do anything to hinder them from living a life of faith. I don't want to do anything to hinder them from receiving your love, or somehow in my brokenness, not showing them what the heart of the Father is really like. I think we all agree that kids are a heritage and a reward from the Lord. Psalm chapter 127 and verse 3 says, sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him. And that is a good one to remember when you're having to discipline. this was a reward. God gave me this little one. God, this is my heritage. This is a reward. And just about the time that you might be frustrated, remind yourself that there are many that would long to have children, and they haven't been able to have any kids. But children are a heritage. They're a reward. They're the greatest blessing. To be completely honest with you, the times that I've gone through difficult times in my life, and I've discovered a few things. I've discovered that money comes and money goes. You can have money one day, and it can be gone the next day. You can feel successful one day, and then feel like you're failing the next day. But I remind myself of this, because when I come home, I have my wife and my children. And that is truly a reward. That is rich. I'm a wealthy man. I am a wealthy man. I am rich in the Lord. They are truly a heritage and a reward from the Lord. This is an important one. Sarah already alluded to it, but kids are born into sin. So the thing about your kids is you did not have to teach them how to sin. Did you realize that? They were selfish. They went into this phase of mine, and they started fighting. They started arguing. They were disrespectful. So they're born into sin, but this is important. They have unlimited potential. And so one of my favorite verses is 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. It says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. And so even though my kids are born into sin, they have unlimited potential. There's a treasure that's on the inside of them. So my job as a dad, Sarah's job as a mom, is to unlock that potential, to find out what God created them to do and to help steer them in that direction, to find out what the treasure is on the inside of them. So even though there's layers of sin on the inside, there's unlimited potential. There's a treasure that's on the inside of them. And so in their most difficult phases, be thinking about the treasure. In their most difficult resistance, be thinking about the potential that's on the inside of them. This is important. Each kid is unique and cannot be compared to others. Sarah already mentioned this, that it is so important not to compare your children to other kids, or especially to their siblings. So Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. Yeah, we got to get moving here. Sarah's looking at the time. Jeremiah 1 and verse 5 says this. It says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." And so Jeremiah had a unique call, but that I cannot emphasize enough, to not compare your kids one to another. Sarah already said that. Hey, why can't you be more like your brother? Or why can't you be more like your sister? That is just detrimental to the very fiber of who they are. And so those are some things about children. When kids are born, and there's an insightful book that really has helped us. You may want to pick it up. It's called Birth Order. It's by Dr. Kevin Lehman. We're the Lehmans, Lehmann. He's Lehman, Lehmann. But he gives some really fascinating insights into children. And so God gives you your kids, and they're born in a certain order, but they'll have certain characteristics. And you'll notice that as you have kids. I didn't really want to believe it, but as we read the birth order book, I saw, man, my kids are like classic as far as birth order. And so just to give you...
It's so classic that the other, it was a couple months ago, and I read them to our kids, and all four of them were like, oh yeah, that's me, the firstborn, that's me, the second, that's me, the middle. It's really...
So he'll say, like, there are firstborn kids, they have certain characteristics, middleborn kids, and then lastborns, and then he'll put a category of only children. And then there's always overlap. So for instance, a son, if you're the firstborn son, then you're going to have firstborn characteristics.
Even though if you're not the very first.
Even if you're not if you have an older sister, but because you're the firstborn son, you have certain characteristics.
You have the firstborn characteristics.
For example, a firstborn child will oftentimes be a leader. They'll be reliable. They're very structured. And oftentimes they're a high achiever. So vocationally, they oftentimes make good pilots, doctors, teachers, because those are the characteristics that are inside of them. But you have to be cautious because they might be perfectionist. And if you think about this, when you're first born, when you're parenting them, all of your energy is right on that child. You're making sure they do everything just right. Well, after you have three or four, you're busy doing a whole lot of other things. So that first child has a lot of structure because you put a lot of attention. But that little one is bouncing around all over the place. Isn't it true? Because you don't necessarily have the time. So it creates this environment with different characteristics. A middleborn oftentimes is social, thrives on friends. Oftentimes they're the peacemaker. Because they know how to negotiate between siblings. Sometimes they're a maverick. So they'll often make good lawyers, negotiators, politicians. But here's the thing, is they might feel neglected. And they might compromise values just to please people. And so for your firstborn, who tends to be a perfectionist, you got to really ease up on them. Your firstborn already has this high standard for themselves. The middleborn, you've got to really involve them. Involve them, empower them. A lot of times I'll go to my middleborn and I'll ask her opinion. What do you think we should do? Or what would you like to do today? I'm giving her the ability to choose because oftentimes that by default went to the older sibling. So it's really insightful. You might want to pick that up. The last born is often fun-loving, outgoing, charming. So they make good salespeople. They make good firefighters. They're actually most comedians. If you look up famous comedians, almost all of them are lastborns. They're babies in their family because they just know how to entertain the family. So it's really insightful. But they tend to be attention seekers, and sometimes they get a little manipulative. So you got to keep them accountable. And then he talks about only child. An only child is confident, logical, organized, often very scholarly. So they'll make good judges, administrators, sometimes financial managers. But the weaknesses might be they're a bit self-centered, and they're not really open to other opinions. So you've got to relax and not micromanage. If you have an only child, just relax on them. Try not to micromanage them because they're already going to put enough pressure on themselves. Doesn't that make sense? So you may want to pick that up. That's Dr. Kevin Lehman, The Birth Order. So quickly, we need to move on to, we want to lay this down because God's given us some direction for prayer tonight. So let's get into some parenting methods just to show them some things here.
Can I just tell a little
story?
Yeah,
please.
Just to illustrate the lastborn versus the firstborn and how all your attention's on the first and then the second and third. Well, Ryder, he had gotten hurt. So just the difference between how we handled Ryder getting hurt versus Sierra. When she was the only one, it would be, you know, ambulance, everything, you know, get out the first aid kit, everything. And Ryder, he got hurt and he hurt his foot. And I said, well, he goes, what should I do? And I said, well... He goes, should I just limp a little? I said, yeah, that'll work. He just limps. Go ahead, limp. That'll fix it.
So when we start putting some of these things up, remember we said that we often parent by the way we were modeled, how we receive parenting. And so there's going to be a lot of overlap here, but we're just trying to make some generalized statements to just pinpoint some things. Because all of us, we do things out of our own needs sometimes. You even parent out of your brokenness or out of the needs that you have. And the more I can identify that, then I can become healthy so that I pass on blessing to my children and I don't pass on brokenness. Does that make sense? So let's take a look at some of these things and then that'll guide us into a little bit of prayer time. So these are parenting methods or styles. Take a look at these.
Okay, so the first parenting style or method are what's called detached parents. And the driving need there is to avoid responsibilities for their failures. And this is really just negligence. Where parents aren't really involved in the child's life, the parents often farm out their kids and to get them go to babysitters or put them in just an outrageous amount of activities. Just really not wanting to be as involved,
So these would be called detached. If you grew up in an environment where your parents were very detached, chances are the driving need that was inside of them is they were avoiding the responsibility for their own failures. So I want us to think about this for just a little bit. So the example would be King David. Think about this. King David was a very successful king. But he was a pretty poor father. You read the story of Absalom and Abnon and Tamar. There's a lot of brokenness in that family. So very successful king, very good at what he did as a king in his leadership, but a very poor father. And so this driving need to avoid responsibility for your own failures can often cause you to become a detached parent. And so you've got to go to the cross, and you've got to ask the Lord to touch you. So let me give you some examples here. When parents are apathetic, then it'll produce things in their children. So again, this is an example of a detached parent. So if a parent is apathetic, then what that produces in the child is they become overly sufficient. So in other words, mom and dad don't care, so I got to take care of it all myself. They become overly sufficient. If a parent is ambivalent in their emotions, what that produces in a child is that they become emotionally hardened. So a parent that's detached, they're not engaged emotionally. That's going to create a hardness in a child. If a parent is uninvolved, then what that produces in the child is insecurity. But again, remember the brokenness is that parent's trying to avoid failure themselves, so they're not involved. They're really escaping, but it produces insecurity in a child. If a parent is unwilling to set boundaries, then what that produces is an undisciplined child. So that kid begins to do whatever they want, but it's because the parent is detached. If a parent is lacking in follow-through, and we'll talk about this tomorrow, but if you say you're going to discipline your child, it's very important that you follow through with what you said. Unless God says to have mercy, my children will tell you that I am Daddy the Merciful. They'll refer to me. Because oftentimes, but they know, okay, Daddy's having mercy on you right now. If you can learn from mercy. But I made up my mind a long time ago, if I discipline my children, if I say I'm going to discipline, I have to follow through. Because if I don't, then I'm going to produce an underachiever. So it's really important they pick up all of these signals. So I think we can all look at that, and there's a little bit of fear in our heart saying, yeah, sometimes I've probably been a bit detached, but I got good news for you. The Lord is going to help us. Amen? So that's one, detached parents. And you may have grown up in an environment that way. Well, you don't want to pass that on. Go ahead, the second one.
Okay, the second one would be domineering parents. And their driving need is to control their children's behavior. And it's authoritarian, which is different than authoritative. So this is where parents say it's our way or the highway. Basically, there's no room for the child at all. There's no room for their opinions. There's no room for their feelings. Or there's no room for their expression, right?
So I'm going to guess many of us here probably grew up in an environment like that. It was mom and dad, it's my way or the highway, it was dominating, and they're going to control your behavior. So what are some of the weaknesses of that? So when a parent is over-controlling, then children become subservient or even rebellious. So this the scriptural example would be of that of Laban, who had Leah and Rachel as children. So remember, Jacob wanted to marry Rachel. But Laban wanted to control the situation. And he said, no, Rachel, you can't get married till your older sister gets married. So he was trying to control everything. But what it produces in dysfunction in the family is a dangerous scenario. So a parent that's over-controlling creates subservient or even rebellious children. Oftentimes that parent is inflexible. And what that produces is just a bitterness in a child. If the parent is performance oriented, so they're not looking as much to the heart of a child, but they are so concerned that that child gets straight A's or that child performs at a high level. So they're performance oriented. What that produces is really one of two things: either an overachiever, and that kid is driven where they have to overachieve, or they get discouraged and they become an underachiever. But all that comes from a domineering parent. A parent that's hypercritical. And I'll bet we've all been there where we get convicted because we tend to be so critical of our children. But if we're hypercritical, then what that creates is fear. A fear of criticism. Listen, I don't want my children to be afraid of criticism when they become adults. That's a terrible place to live. I want them to be so secure that even if they get constructive criticism or input into their life, they can receive it. What about this? If you're a black and white thinker, everything is just right or wrong, what that produces in your kid is that they get easily discouraged. And there have been many times, I'm sure you have too, where you start seeing that, yeah, I've done that, and I don't like it when I become a little too critical of my kids, because you can see the insecurity that it produces in them. And so a domineering parent, and I know we're making generalizations here, but I think it's good to see, I don't want to be a detached parent, and I don't want to be a domineering parent.
Okay, and so the third is doting parents, and their driving need is to control their child's feelings. And this is permissive, where the parents allow their child to do whatever they want to do. Essentially, the child is leading the parents.
Okay, so the example would be the priest, the high priest Eli. And here he was leading as a priest in Israel, but yet he let his two sons do whatever they wanted, and they were rebellious. So that would be if a parent becomes overprotective. Have you ever met a parent where they were so overprotective of their child? But what it produces in a kid is they become spoiled. And that's a dangerous place. Or maybe they're yielding to pressure all the time, yielding to the pressure of the child. I want this, I want that. Well, what you're producing in your child is a manipulative kid. They're going to know how to manipulate you to get what they want. Maybe a parent that's desperate for harmony. Oh, I just want peace in the house, peace in the house. But you're not teaching the kid how to have healthy interaction and how to resolve conflict. So what is that? It produces disrespect. That kid just becomes disrespectful. Maybe the parent is rescuing all the time. Your kid is going through a hard time, but you're going to rescue them. You're not going to ever let them fail. If you continue to do that, what will happen is you'll create irresponsibility in your child. The final thing for that would be you become too helpful. Ever met a parent that's just so helpful all the time? You got to let your kid make mistakes and fail a little bit once in a while, because if you're too helpful, you're going to produce a child that's helpless. Yeah.
Okay. And then the fourth one is dependent parents. And the driving need here is to control both their behavior and their feelings. And this is manipulative, where the parents try to control the circumstances so that bad things won't happen, or just try to control them.
Yeah, so the example would be Rebecca. So Jacob is born, and she begins to manipulate the situation so that she can get what she needs for her son. And so this is when parents are possessive. If a parent is overly possessive, then you create a passive child. Or if the parent is manipulative to get what they want from their kid, then what that produces is deceitfulness. So Jacob's name means deceit. He was a deceiver. That's how he got his heritage, was by being deceitful. When parents are suspicious that kids are doing something wrong all the time or something like that, what you create is jealousy in a child and in your kids. When parents are inconsistent, whether it's in our decisions or in our parenting or in our discipline, then it creates an indecisiveness in our children. When parents are over-controlling, then it creates fear in a child. So there's just a lot here, but this is when parents become dependent, and the driving need is really to control their child's behavior and their feelings.
Okay, and so the last one is discipling parents. And the driving goal here is to develop Christ-like character in our children. And this is authoritative, different than authoritarian, where parents lead the children. They are involved with their children's character formation and development. And it's biblical because it's rooted in love, without fear and guilt-driven behavior.
Yeah, so the example would be Timothy. If you read in Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, your example of your grandmother and your mother. And then he became a spiritual father to Timothy. And so the idea here is that we wouldn't be detached parents. We wouldn't be domineering parents. We wouldn't be parents that are doting all the time, that we wouldn't be dependent, but we would be discipling parents. And so a discipling parent is somebody who leads wisely by example. Isn't that your heart? I want to lead wise. And so what is that going to do? It's going to create wisdom in my children. I want to be someone who is discipling by implementing boundaries. If you create boundaries, and we'll talk about this tomorrow, but if I create fences for my children, then they'll be secure. If there are no boundaries, they're going to be insecure. But a discipling parent creates fences and boundaries. We want to be encouraging. So encouraging parents create confident children. We want to be comforting. A comforting parent will create compassionate children. And a loving parent will create a caring parent. Amen? So those are really the five styles that we see or methods that some parents are detached. Some are domineering. They're authoritative. Some are doting. They just are overly doting. And then some are dependent or manipulative. And then hopefully we're all moving toward discipling, where we become authoritative parents in that. And so there are scriptures for each one of those. I didn't take time to read because we're running out of time. But if you look up each one of those scriptures, what it produces is are things like insecurity, are things like fear. And that's not the heart that we want for our children. Can you guys say amen? Yeah. So I think we're out of time, right? Were we supposed to end at 9 o'clock? Sorry. Let me wrap this up. Okay. Here's what I want us to think about tonight. We won't even look up these scriptures, but what I long for is to release a river of blessing to my children. And so if you think about this, all over the world, cities and towns are situated alongside rivers because rivers bring life. Rivers bring healing. Rivers bring blessing. And so villages, towns, cities are sitting by rivers. Imagine your life like a river tonight. And so I'm sitting here in the middle of a river, and everything that was before me is being passed down to me. So I've noticed good things that have come down from my parents, but I've noticed some painful things that have come down as well. And so what I want to do is cut off the curses so I don't pass on curses to my children, but instead I pass on blessing to my kids. And so my mom would be an example. My mom was a first-generation believer. So her family, full of immorality, so much divorce in her family. When my parents got married, one of the things they did was cut off divorce. And I said, we cut it off in Jesus' name. We don't want divorce. Well, they've celebrated over 50 years of marriage now. But they cut off a curse and released a blessing so that divorce would no longer be passed down. Okay? So we want to look at the good things, but we don't want to pass on the negative things. Maybe your father was an alcoholic, but you say this far and no further. Maybe there was immorality in your parents or in your father, in your mother. You say, no, this far and no further. I'm going to cut that curse off, and instead I'm going to release generational blessing. Okay? So whatever it might be in your family, so maybe some of those examples, yeah, domineering, detached, or whatever it may be, you say, no more, I want to cut that off. I want to be a discipling parent. I want to release the blessing of the Lord down to my children. Can you say amen? So for, you know, for example, and I'm not dishonoring my father at all when I say this. I honor my dad. He's been in the ministry over 50 years. But when I was a kid, I never heard my dad say he was sorry. I'm just being honest with you. Today, he's a lot different. I'll watch him. He'll make a mistake or he'll say something. He'll say he's sorry or would you forgive me? He'll hug me. He still kisses me today. I'm 50 years old. My dad, always, every time he sees me, he kisses me on the cheek. That's just the way he is. But when I was young, I never heard him say he was sorry. So when you're in the room and you know dad made a mistake, but there's no sorry, what does a kid do? It's got to be somebody's fault. So I took the blame. I took the blame. And to this day, I still struggle because I say I'm sorry all the time. I maybe don't even do anything, but I'll say I'm sorry. Pastor Sam knows. I'll be in something. I'm sorry. I haven't even done anything. But I know something's wrong and somebody's got it. So I take it. See, that's not a very healthy thing, is it? Now, I've recognized it and hopefully I'm growing. But I decided, so I made a decision. I said, you know what? I made a firm decision that when I make a mistake, I'm going to humble myself before my children. And I can't tell you how many times I've sat down or got on my knees and say, Daddy is so sorry. I am so sorry. I should not have done that. Would you forgive me? Would you forgive me? I just made a determination that I was going to cut that thing off and I'm going to model how to humble myself in front of my children. Okay? So what can it be for you guys tonight as we wrap this up and we go to prayer? I would say this, ask yourself, are there things that need to be cut off? And you wouldn't be here unless that was in your heart. It's in your heart to say, I want to cut off generational curses. And I want to release the blessing of the Lord down to my children. And the great news is this. He's given you everything you need for a life of godliness. Everything you need to be a dad. Everything you need to be a mom. Everything you need to be that parent for your child. And you're the best parent. You're the best mom. There's not another mom for them. You're it. There's not another dad. You're it. You're the best one. So let's go to prayer and cut off the curses and say, I want to release generational blessing. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Let's stand to our feet. And we ask you to forgive us if we've gone. See, I'm doing it already. I'm saying I'm sorry. I kept you so long. This is good for you. Even if we kept you long. Amen? Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Sarah, did you want to say anything? Do you know this is the first time we've stood up together teaching? Yeah. Is that it? We did pretty good. We did pretty good. That's it. So we're just getting the hang of it. I did pretty good. I didn't preach too much.
No, not at all. And by the way, we have to covenant here real quick that... any stories that we told about our kids is between us, and that you're not going to ask our kids on Sunday, hey, were you the one? Were you the one? Just that's between us, because this is a parent, right?
Yeah, amen. So, and I know Pastor Sam asked that we'd have a Q&A time and stuff tomorrow, too. So, but we'll be up here if you want to come up and talk a little bit as well. I think that might be the way to do it with the time frame. Yeah, would you just close your eyes in the presence of the Lord and yeah, come, Holy Spirit. And Lord, right now, I just ask you, Holy Spirit, if there's things that just pop up in our minds right now. Lord, we just gave a lot of information, but if there's things that come up in our mind, we say, yeah, I don't want to be like that. I want to be a discipling parent. And just say, whisper to the Lord, say, I want to cut off the curses. Say, I want curses cut off tonight. Yeah, and just commit and say, Lord, I want to pass on generational blessing, a river of blessing to my children, that everything the river touches would live. Curses would be cut off. That will create an environment, a river of blessing for our children. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yeah. Yeah, would you just throw your hands up in the air and just, yeah, before the Lord tonight. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. Yeah, just say this tonight. Say, Jesus, you've given me my kids. I'm the best parent for them. You've given me everything I need for a life of godliness, to be a great parent. And I declare tonight that curses will be cut off. Every generational curse will be cut off this far and no further. And I declare tonight that a river of blessing will be released to my kids. God, I thank you for the grace, and I thank you for the power to do it. In Jesus' name, the strong Son of God. Amen. Amen. Lord, we believe it, we declare it, and we receive it tonight. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I want to be respectful as a guest, so I'll hand it over to Pastor Sam, but I'll be up here. We'll be up here. If you want prayer for anything or want to answer any questions, come on up here and we'll talk. Pastor, yeah, thank you.
you. Thanks. Thanks, guys. Let's give a huge grateful. Well, because I said that we would have a Q&A, does anyone have a question? And then we can, then you can come up and get some prayer if you would like, that you would just want to ask. Because I said it, I feel like I should be true to my word in that way.
Not that we have any answers.
But we'll try our best. Anyone? Yes.
I'm a single mother of 12 years already, and now my son is 14 and a half. So what you just said, like compare with other kids and everything, I've done it all, and I'm sorry. And I don't know how to repair right now, and I've been praying, and it's difficult to like repair the relationship. Don't know what to do.
I'm sorry. Say the last part again. I couldn't.
And
hear you.
I said like the things that you said not to do it. Yeah. I've done a lot, right? Because I have no guidance before. So now I just like keep praying, but I have no clue about like how to repair the relationship with my son because like, we were so close. Yeah. And
well, the amazing thing is that if the Lord will take somebody who has no family and place him into a family, then he's also in the business of healing and restoring. And so God has done incredible, incredible miracles. And I believe he'll do that for you as well. Yeah, amen. We'll pray for that. We'll pray. Yeah, did you want to say? Yeah.
I was just going to encourage you to engage. You might have already done this. And having just very open and honest conversation with your son. And he's old enough to really engage in a meaningful conversation in regards because he's growing up into a young man. And so to just have an open conversation and sharing your heart with him and say, you know, I'm sorry that I've done this. I'm sorry that I've made some comparisons. That's never been my heart. And really what I long for is a healthy relationship with you as your mom. And I think really beginning that repairing is to be honest, and have an open conversation with him. And I think that will really show him that you value his heart and you value his perspective. Does that make sense? You value that you know where he's coming from, that you recognize that there's a relationship that needs to be repaired. And I feel like that just having, in addition to what you're already doing, praying and just having an open conversation with him, I think would be a really good beginning point, would be my encouragement to you, my sister.
Amen.